Exodus 20, chapter 20, verses 1 through 21. I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an image in the form of anything in heaven above, or on earth beneath, or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sin of the parents to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing love to 1,000 generations of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God, for the Lord will not hold anyone guiltless who misuses his name. Remember the Sabbath day, keeping it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. But the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you, nor your son or daughter, nor your male or female servant, nor your animals, nor any foreigner residing in your towns. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and all that is in them. But he rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Honor your father and your mother, so that you may live long in the land the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife or his male or female servant, his ox or donkey, or anything belonging to your neighbor. When the people saw the thunder and lightning and heard the trumpet and saw the mountain in smoke, they trembled with fear. They stayed at a distance and said to Moses, "Speak to us yourself, and we will listen. But do not have God speak to us, or we will die." Moses said to the people, "Do not be afraid. God has come to test you, so that the fear of God will be with you to keep you from sinning." The people remained at a distance while Moses approached the thick darkness where God was. The word of God.
Thanks be to God.
Okay, we all excited for a sermon on the Ten Commandments? How thrilling is that? Yeah. Did you pick out which ones you're going to zone out on so you don't feel guilty? Pick out the ones that you know your neighbors are committing so you can listen a little better. You know, that tends to be our habit. You know, if you think about the Ten Commandments, it's really not God telling us how to live. It's God telling us how not to live. You know, other than the one about the Sabbath and the one about honoring your parents, there are things that you should not do. And so, basically, I could spend the month of March watching basketball, and as long as I don't let the commercials make me covet or the scores make me murder, I can keep the Ten Commandments. But I'm not sure that what God intended to give me was a lazy boy and a bag of potato chips. I think what he had in mind was something bigger and better than that. And so how do we figure out these Ten Commandments? What is their place in our lives? Because, you know, they are somewhat important, but maybe they're not as important as we think they are. If you think about their role in Scripture, think about how Jesus treated them. You remember the story in Matthew 19 where the rich guy comes to Jesus and he wants to know, you know, how can I have the life that I believe God wants me to have? How can I have eternal life? And he's not talking about going to heaven. He's talking about how can I experience a richness in my life? And Jesus refers to these Ten Commandments, and he says, you know, keep the commandments. Don't steal, don't lie, don't murder, don't commit adultery. And the guy says, you know, I've done that all my life, but I still don't have that life that I believe God intended for me. And Jesus said, yeah, you're right. Basically, you're never going to find them in those Ten Commandments. But what you need to do is to sell all that you have and come and follow me. That it's in this relationship. And when they came to Jesus and they said, you know, what's the greatest commandment? He doesn't refer to any of these ten. He says the great commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and mind and strength. And that's in there. That's in the book of Exodus, or in Deuteronomy and in Exodus. But it's not one of those ten. And Jesus doesn't refer to it. When he talks about in the Sermon on the Mount, he says, I didn't come to abolish the law and the prophets. I came to fulfill it. He's not just talking about these Ten Commandments. When he says the law and the prophets, he's talking about all the things that God has been doing to create a new world. Everything that God has been doing to establish this place of worth and dignity and value and justice that he desires for his people. And so when he says that, he's not talking about he's coming to fulfill the Ten Commandments. He's talking about this whole dream that God has for his people. And when Paul talks about it, he says, you know, the gospel is not based on the law of Moses. It's based on the promise to Abraham. And so we have these Ten Commandments, and we kind of have this idea that they're really important, but maybe they're not as important as we think they are in the scope of what God is doing. They're important, and they have their place, but maybe their place is not on the wall down at the courthouse. Maybe it's what God writes on our hearts that matters. Because think about how we kind of misuse the commandments. I know when I start thinking about, you know, when I start thinking about preaching it, I think, oh man, it's going to be a lot of fun. Because the thing I feel is guilt. You know, like you can, well-meaning preachers and some not so well-meaning preachers can take the Ten Commandments and make anybody feel guilty. If you apply them in a way that you want people to feel guilt, if that's the goal. And we know that that's not what God intends for us. God never intended for us to live in a state of guilt. I know from my own life, guilt never motivated me to love my neighbor. Guilt is never a sufficient motivation to love God with all your heart and soul and mind and strength. Guilt is not the state that God intended for us. Now, there is some true guilt. We are guilty when we break intentionally God's will for us. But it's more like that light that comes on your dashboard, you know, that warns you that something is wrong and you need to fix it. It's not this condemnation, but it's kind of like that warning light that says you need to check into this and there's something going wrong in your life. It's not the place, you know, if you let that light burn forever, speaking from personal experience, that's not a good thing. Bad things happen. You need to deal with that fairly quickly. But once you deal with it, you know, the guy pushes a button and the light goes off. God doesn't intend for us to live in guilt. And unfortunately, that's what the Ten Commandments usually do. And the other thing they do is they kind of make us judgmental. You know, we look at our neighbors and we see, you know, they're breaking this one. And so we condemn people. They become a source of division between us. We decide who's a good Christian and who's not based on those Ten Commandments rather than on the things that Jesus said really mattered. And what Jesus said mattered was not division, but was unity. It was about union, not division. And then I think there's this sense in which, like that rich guy, even if you keep the Ten Commandments, there's really no contentment in that. There's no sense of richness. That even if you kept all the law, the hundreds of them there are in the Old Testament, even if you kept every one of them, that would not be the life that God intended for us. What God intends for us is something much deeper and richer. And so, what are these Ten Commandments? What do we do with them now that we have them? Well, I think we remember that they are set in the middle of this story. And so you can't take them out of the narrative that is taking place. You see, God has this dream for his people. If you read the Ten Commandments are in Exodus 20 that Doug read for us this morning. But in Exodus chapter 19, God says that I chose you and I carried you on eagle's wings out of Egypt to be my treasured possession. He said, I've chosen you. So that out of all the nations on earth, you will be a nation of priests, a holy nation of my very own. And so the Ten Commandments are set in this context of God's love for His people. God has this dream. He's writing this story. He wants to have this people, this community, who express what it means to be in oneness with Him. And He refuses to give up on that. And we've seen how He does that in the garden when He walks with Adam and Eve, when He rescues Noah, when He makes covenant with Abraham, when He saves Isaac, when He wrestles with Jacob, when He sends Joseph down to Egypt to prepare the way for His family, when He sends them Moses to bring them out of Egypt. All of these things are part of this story expressing the love of God for His people, His involvement in their lives, His drawing them to Himself. And that's what the Ten Commandments are. They're another part of this story that God is writing. They're one more element that invites us into the story, invites us to be participants in what God is doing. And so they can't be taken out of this bigger context, the flow of the story of what God is doing, any more than you can take Moses out of it, or Noah, or any of those other elements that help us understand who God is. It's kind of like the law is the dating period, you know. It's been a long time since I've dated anybody, but those early part of that, you kind of get to know each other, you know. You figure out what their favorite color is and what their dog's name is and how many times they've been in jail and what for. All those stuff is important in a relationship. And so that's kind of what the law is. It's kind of getting to know each other. It's not the end of the story. The story was not building up to the Ten Commandments. It goes to that point, but it keeps going past that. That is just one element in what God is doing in the way that He reveals Himself. Yes, it does tell us some things about who God is. It's kind of like, you know, that dating process. You figure out, oh yeah, God's the kind of person who likes people who care for the poor. He's a God who wants you to be faithful in your relationships. He likes to be in relationship with people who don't cheat or lie or steal, who treat each other with justice, who care for those who are powerless. If you read the story, it gives us some hints and some shadows of what the community God is trying to create. It's not the whole story, but it's part of the story. It's that dating period. I think sometimes we get the idea that God is writing out this, that in this dating period, God is trying to write out this prenuptial agreement, so that we have this law, so if we mess up, He can walk away from us. It's like, if you keep this law, then I'm in. But if you don't keep it, I've got an out, so that God can protect Himself, and He doesn't have to stay in a relationship with people who are not obedient. But that's not what it is, because God gives Himself away before the story ever starts. He's already told us that He's all in, that there's nothing He will not do. There is nothing that He will not do in order to have a people of His own. He will find a way to save us. He will find a way to be present with us. You know, and even in this story that we read in there in Exodus, He says to Moses, don't let the people come up on the mountain. You know, this mountain with all the fire and the cloud and the lightning and all this stuff going on. He says, don't let the people come near to me, because if they do, they will die. And then if you read over, that's in chapter 19 and 20. And then if you read over in chapter 24, it says that Moses and Aaron and Joshua and the 70 elders, they came up and they saw God face to face on the mountain. And He didn't kill them. Evidently, they went as far as He told them to go, but God could not resist being with His people. And He comes down and He meets with them, and that they see Him face to face, and He does not strike them down, because God gives Himself away. He's in this. He's going to save the world. Not just you and me. He's going to create a people. He's going to establish a kingdom of justice and righteousness where every person experiences dignity and worth and value. He is intent, and He invites us to be part of that. And so the Ten Commandments are important to us because they remind us that God is in the middle of this. You know, the focus is not on the law. The focus is on the God who gives it. Obedience and disobedience are important not because they are breaking or keeping the law of God, but because they are responses to the heart of God. The center is still God, not the law. It's important to us because it tells us that what we do matters. That when God invites us into this story, our choices have consequences. Yes, God is active in the world, but He needs us. What we do has consequences for our own lives and for the lives of others. We are given the privilege. We are invited to participate in what God is doing in the world. And that matters, what we do with it. Our apathy makes a difference in the world. Our fears change things in the world. But our courage and our faith and our obedience can change things as well. The Ten Commandments are important because they remind us that God wants to be connected to us. He wants to have relationship with us. And there's a lot of detail and stuff in there because God wants to be involved in every detail of our lives. He is present with us. He is active in our moments. God has a dream for His people, and He is intent on seeing that come to pass. And He invites us to participate in that. And so maybe these Ten Commandments are kind of just a step into this story. Not the climax, not the conclusion, not the beginning, because He's done all these other things already, but one more part of the story that He invites us into, that He wants us to experience what it means for this story to come true. And so this morning, we have a prayer time, and I invite you to come to the altar earlier in the service, and that's kind of gives you the opportunity, if you bring something with you when you come to worship, if there's something on your heart, gives you an opportunity to come and to share that with God, to lay that at His feet if or whatever, or do it in your at where you are. And so at the end of the service today, this morning, I'm going to invite you to come to the altar if you'd like to as well, partly because it's an opportunity to respond to what God may be saying to us. Even if we don't know exactly what it is, it's a way of saying, Father, whatever part I am to play in this story, I want to say yes to it. I may not be there yet, but I want to get to the place where I can say yes to what You call me to be and to do. Or maybe it's, Father, I've kind of doubted whether I had a part in this or not. I thought maybe You had forgotten me, that I was left out. And I just want to say this morning that I recognize that You are calling me, that You do want me to be part of what You're doing in the world, that my choices have consequences for the kingdom. And maybe this morning there is some guilt in our lives. Maybe there is some place where we have intentionally been disobedient, and we don't want to live in guilt. We want to be free of that. We want to experience that forgiveness that God is quick to give us when we confess. And so during the last song, I'm just going to invite, you know, if you're an old folk like me, you know what an altar call is. If you're young, you may not. But we just invite you to respond to God in whatever way you choose. One of those ways may be to come to the altar and just simply have a time of prayer with Him. If you'd like for someone to pray with you, I'm sure there are a lot of people here. I'd be glad to pray with you. Find somebody if you'd like to do that. If you'd like to pray by yourself, feel free to do that as well. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your presence in our life, and that this story of Yours goes on, that it doesn't end at the Ten Commandments, but it goes beyond that. We thank You for Jesus, who is this fulfillment of Your promise to be with us, to save us, to create possibilities and opportunities in our world. And so we open our hearts to how we might be part of this story as You connect to us, as You help us to take the next step into obedience. We thank You, Father, that Your grace is available for forgiveness, that You never intend for us to live in guilt or fear, but You invite us further in and farther up. In Jesus' name, amen.